All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Let's begin reading here in Psalm 107, verse 23. We'll read down to verse 32. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Now this psalm tells us who the students are. It tells us who will be taught. It says there in verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. The students here are the fishermen and the sailors and those that are doing business in the sea. Now in Scripture, the sea, these deep waters and these stormy waves are often used to represent trials. And there are many kinds of trials that a believer faces in this life. We face trials of health. We face trials of poverty and of wealth, trials amongst our brethren, trials in our families, trials at our business. And there, we could go on and on and on. There are all kinds of trials represented by these waves and these stormy waves. So if you're experiencing any kind of trial at the hand of God, I hope tonight the Lord will make you see His wonderful works and His wonders in the deep. But above all the other trials that we face, the trial that we face when God makes us to see our sin and our need of Christ, that's the greatest trial of all. That's the greatest trial. That stormy trial of the law, whenever God makes us to hear it declare us guilty before God. That storm and wave of sin and unrighteousness when God makes you to see that everything about you and all your works and all your righteousnesses are just filthy rags before God. When God makes you see that you've got to have Christ alone. We've got to have His righteousness alone. We've got to have His sanctifying power. We've got to have Christ. That's a stormy trial at first when God makes you to see this. But we're just like the sailor in that sea, in that storm. Those that come into these great waters, the great waters of His Word and the great waters of His trial and the storms of His bringing. It says there, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. And that's our subject tonight, God's works and wonders in the deep. Now, you all know that last week, Melinda and I went on this 7-day cruise in the Western Caribbean. Some very dear brethren bought that for us, and they went on the cruise with us, and it had been a long time for us to just be able to relax like that, and We had a great time with them, enjoyed it thoroughly, and it was a very special time to us. It was very special. It was a nice thing they did for us, and we enjoyed it very much. But last Thursday night, this time last Thursday, we were coming across the strait at the north end of Cuba on our way back, and we were awakened in the middle of the night by a violent storm. A very violent storm. Now, you bear in mind that the ship that we were on is one of two of the largest ships there are in the world. They're sister ships, and they're the largest ships there are in the world. When we would be at port, we would see our ship parked next to another ship, and we would just be amazed at how much larger this ship was than those other ships. And believe me, those other ships were large. That ship we were on was amazing. We were on the 11th floor, and there were 17 floors on that ship. It was a big ship. But when that storm came and those waves arose that night, it was tossing that big ship like it was a little toy boat in a bathtub. It was nothing for the wind and the waves. Absolutely nothing. And this passage came to my mind. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Most of the time, we were in waters around 1,500 to 10,000 feet deep. But a man that was with us told me that they went one time through the Cayman Trench. They crossed the Cayman Trench, and the waters there were 25,000 feet deep. But those waters, brethren, are shallow. They're very shallow compared to the waters, the depths of the waters of God's Word and the depths of what He teaches you when He brings the storm of affliction to one of His chosen children. Now, I want you to see this first of all. We see God's work and wonder in commanding the storm. It's God who commands the storm. Look at verse 25. It says, "For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths." Storms on the ocean are a work and a wonder of God. We got to see that. We got to experience that. For days, it had been calm seas. It had been sunny. It had been beautiful weather. Everything was nice. And then all of a sudden, we wake up, and at night there's this strong, cold wind and these big waves. This storm has come. The wind was causing waves to rise very high and then go very low. But that storm didn't come by what men call Mother Nature. That's not how that storm came. That storm was commanded by God. We've seen before when we looked at Jonah. When Jonah got in a ship, and he went to try to go away from the Lord. The Scripture says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Well, it's the same God who commands and brings the Holy Spirit into a sinner and causes the stormy winds of affliction. The same God, He commands that. Turn to John 3:8. God commands and the Holy Spirit comes into a sinner. And there's absolutely nothing a sinner can do. Look here at John 3:8. The Lord here is declaring the necessity, the absolute must for spiritually dead sinners to be born again by the Spirit of God. And He says this in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it will. That's what that word means. The wind bloweth where it will. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I heard the wind that night. I went out on my balcony and I could hear the wind. If you just barely had the sliding glass cracked, it was just howling. And when you went out, you could hear the wind. But I had absolutely no control of stopping that wind. That wind did what it would do. And I couldn't stop it. I had no control over it. Well, the Scripture says, Christ says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now, you hear me preach the irresistible grace of God. And I want those that may not understand, I want you to get this. When you hear us speak of the irresistible grace of God, this is what we mean. When the Spirit of God enters into the sinner, God has chosen the sinner, Christ has redeemed the sinner, and He sends the Spirit at the time that He will, and the Holy Spirit enters into that sinner. And that sinner has no control over what the Spirit of God is doing. You can't resist the Spirit of God any more than you can resist the wind. The Spirit of God always accomplishes His will. He always accomplishes His will. He always brings the sinner that God's chosen and Christ has redeemed to bow to Christ in saving faith. He always does it. You hear men say when the Spirit of God enters into a sinner, then the sinner is given a choice and he can either choose Christ or he can resist Christ. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. When the Spirit of God enters in, He's going to make His child believe God. He's going to make you willing in the day of His power. You can't resist Him. And the Holy Spirit raises up spiritual waves, just like the wind where it raises up the waves on the sea. Look there at verse 25. God commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which, that stormy wind, like the Holy Spirit, it lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven and go down again to the depths. Just like the wind lifts up those waves. Like that night, the wind was lifting those waves. So the Holy Spirit enters in and He lifts up this storm within a sinner. First thing He does is He quickens us and He raises us from the dead. He makes us to have life. And He gives us eyes to see because we're dead. We're just blind in sin. He gives you eyes to see, and He makes you to see that all we are is sin. He makes you to see wave upon wave upon wave upon wave. We were out there one day, and I was looking at those waves, and I told Melinda, I said, just imagine. Those waves have been doing that very same thing since creation. Just one after another. And you know what we've been doing since we fell in Adam? One wave after another, sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. And God makes you see that. And He makes you see, like those waves, that our sins mount up to heaven. He makes you to behold that your sins are so abundant that they mount up to God. And God sees them. They're not hidden from God. They mount up to heaven in God's sight. Look over Hebrews chapter 4. I think we have a tendency to think sometimes that when we sin, God doesn't know it. God doesn't see it. But listen to the Scripture. Hebrews 4, look at the end of verse 12 there. He's talking about the Word of God. And he says, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means just what we're thinking in our heart. The Word of God's a discerner of it. Look, verse 13. Neither is there any creature, neither is there any sinner that's not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. They mount up to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit makes us see that our sins go down to the depths. He says there they go down again to the depths. He makes you to see that because Adam's seed has been passed along throughout the generations, every child that's been born has been born of Adam's corrupt seed. And it just goes on and on and on. And it came down to you and to me. And He makes you to see you're born of corrupt seed. Therefore, your very nature, sin goes down to the depths of your very nature. You're will is in bondage to sin. Your thoughts are in bondage to sin. You're totally in the depths of your nature, bound in sin. This is what God makes you to see. This is a storm. This is waves mounting up and going down to the depths whenever He brings this to our understanding. This is a storm. Our deadness in sin is why it's an absolute necessity. It's a must that God work this work and this wonder of sending the Spirit and making us to behold what we are, nothing but sin. You won't acknowledge that, and I won't acknowledge that until God forces us to acknowledge it. So that's the first work. He commands the storm. He commands the trial. It's in God's hand to make us see what we are. Then secondly, look at this. Back in our text, Psalm 107. Not only does God send the storm, it's the work and wonder of God to use the storm to bring a sinner to the end of ourselves. We're going to see right here the totality of self. This is what self's made up of right here. First of all, he says there's those waves mount up to the heaven and go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. That's your spirit. That's your heart. That's your inward strength. And then look, verse 27. They, this is your body. This is your body. It reels to and fro, and it staggers like a drunken man. And, now here's the mind. They're at their wit's end. That's the totality of self right there. You got the soul and spirit, the body, and the wisdom of the mind. That's what makes us. I experienced that storm last Thursday night. First of all, my soul, my heart, my spirit within was melted because of trouble. I was out there looking around, and you couldn't see anything. There wasn't any land around. There wasn't any ships around. It was just a big storm. And my heart became without strength. I realized in the midst of that my utter inability. I realized the utter inability of anybody on that boat to help us. I was at the mercy of God. So my heart melted within me. Much more than that, though, when God first made me see my sin, when God first made these waves mount up and made me see what I am, my heart was melted. My spirit lost all strength. My heart was broken within me. That hard heart, that obstinate heart, that rebellious heart suddenly melted like a candle like a candle melts in the fire. Just melted like wax. That's what happened to Isaiah. Remember when he saw the Lord? He then said, "I, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That's what I was thinking that night on the ship. There's nobody. I can't save me, and nobody else can. And that's just a little illustration of what it's like when God makes you behold your sin. You're saying to yourself, within your heart, you realize, I'm without strength. I can't save me. And then look at this. Not only does He melt the spirit within, He takes away our bodily strength. Verse 27 says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. You know, those waves rocked that ship and rocked us to and fro hour after hour after hour. I put my hearing aids in, and all I could hear was that ship creaking. Just that room creaking, just the joints and everything creaking as it moved. You could hear the TV bounce against the wall this way and then bounce against the wall that way. And our next door neighbor had something in his cabinet and it would roll to the right and then it would roll to the left. And you could just hear it all night. And I got sick. I was already sick, I think, for something I ate. But then I got sick, seasick. I was sick. And when you're seasick on a boat, it's like being sick in an airplane. You can't do nothing about it. There's nothing you can do about it. But you try. You try. I tried to use my bodily strength to do something, to find some way to get out of it. But I couldn't walk straight. When I'd get up, you're being pushed this way and that way. And you just can't get physical relief. You're sickened by it. Well, in a greater way, in a spiritual way, when God makes us see our sin, whether it's in the trial and conversion, whether it's in the midst of a trial when He's chastening us in this life, whatever it is, when He makes you to see your sin, you're totally weak to aid yourself in any way. He makes you see that. He makes you see the works of our hands are useless to work a righteousness out before God. He makes you to see that your sin is so great and it's so tumultuous. He makes you sick by it. He makes you sick of your sin. Does He make that happen to you where you get, I hate sin. There's a part of me, and I'm being honest now, there is a part of me that loves sin, wants to commit sin. And there's a part of me that loathes sin, that hates it. And that part of me is sickened by it. I'm sickened by it. Just like I was seasick out there. He makes you sick of your sin. But that's not the end of self. When He makes your heart faint, that's not the end. When He makes you bodily weak, that's not the end. Finally, I was at my wit's end. The margin there says, look at the margin. All their wisdom is swallowed up. That's what it is to be at your wit's end. Now, I tried to use what wisdom I could to get some relief. I laid every way I knew to lay. Then I thought, well, maybe if I just occupy my mind and my attention and go do some activity, maybe that'll make it where I'm not sick. It didn't work. And I thought, well, I'll just walk around. That didn't work. Nothing worked. And that's just like us, isn't it? When God makes you start seeing you, you try to occupy your hands and occupy your mind and occupy you. Try to find something. Lay this way and that way. Try to get from out from under this burden and blame this and blame that and what have you. And God just keeps on pressing you and keeps on pressing you till finally all your wisdom is swallowed up. You're brought to see, I can't get out of this. I can't save myself. That's a good place to be brought. When you're brought to the point, brethren, where you have all your wisdom swallowed up, all your bodily strength is gone, and all of your heart is just melted like wax, you're brought to the end of yourself. That's a good place to be brought. You see then? Now let me ask you this. Let me ask just our young people this. Have you ever been in there's a storm, say, you get choked like Joshua did out there that day. Or say there's some trial you face in school or in your job or whatever. And you get to a point where you realize there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. That day Joshua got choked out there, that scared me to death. Because I didn't know at first what was happening. And then I realized he was choked. And he was leaning back as far as he could and rocking forward as far as he could. Just his body's natural reaction was to try to get his wind so he could breathe. And he couldn't do anything about it. Well, that's where God... You didn't object to me coming over and trying to help you, did you? Because you couldn't help yourself. That's where we have to be brought to see our sin. To see that we can't establish a righteousness. We cannot justify ourselves. We can't pay justice to eternal death we owe. We can't even give ourselves spiritual life. We have to be brought to behold this, brethren, to get to the point where we will not mind. We want God to save us. And that's the third thing. It's the work and wonder of God to bring us to cast all our care into Christ's hand. Look here now at verse 28. When he's brought this storm, when he's brought you to the end of yourself, look what happened, verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Now, have you ever considered when it is that we really and truly pray? You know, really, true prayer is casting all your care into God's hand. That's what true prayer is. That's true prayer. Casting all your care counting yourself absolutely helpless and worthless to help yourself in any regard, and casting all your care into Christ's hand. That's true prayer. That's true prayer. That's what we're doing as believers. That's what we're doing when we're, even when we're thanking Him for things He's given us. Even when we're just praying, you know, every day in a daily prayer, thanking God for the things He's done for us. When we're praying here, we're casting all our care into His hand. We're saying that we are helpless to do any of these things. But when is it we truly will do that? When will we truly cast all our care into Christ's hand? It's only when that's all we can do. It's only time. That's where God had to bring us in the beginning. That's where He has to keep us. When God's melted our spirit within us, when God makes us see our bodily strength is useless, when God has swallowed up our wisdom and brought us to our wits' end, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. We got on that ship, and we were focused on the beauty of that ship. Linda and I, one day, we went from end to end of that thing, all on every level of it, top to bottom, and checked it all out. We were focused on that. We were focused on the shows. We were focused on the food. We were focused on the fun. We had all our attention on those things. And then God sent that storm. And God brought us to the end of ourselves. And you know what I did? I called on God. I called on God. You know, we go through this world just like passengers on a cruise ship. We really do. We go through this life going from one dinner to the next, from one show to the next. Some are playing golf. Some are climbing rock walls. Some are surfing. And all those insignificant things I just mentioned are just as insignificant in eternal spiritual importance as the business that we deem so important in our daily lives. When it comes to our eternal welfare and our spiritual good, the things that we seem to think are the most very, we cannot do without this business. It's so important. It's as insignificant as a child climbing a rock wall on a cruise ship. When it comes to eternal spiritual welfare, it takes God to command the Spirit to raise the storm. It takes God to make us behold our sin, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to make us cry unto the Lord. And that's when we'll truly pray. That's when we're truly calling on God, acknowledging we're worthless. When God had cast Jonah into the sea, and he was at the very depths of that sea, he said, "Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Then I said, "I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." That's when our cry is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Just in that little illustration of that storm and that ship that night, I was at God's mercy. I was at God's mercy. That's where we got to be brought, to where we see, I am, in matters of salvation and being accepted with God and being made the righteousness of God and having my sins purged and be pardoned of all my sin and justified before God, I am at the mercy of God. That's when we cry on God. It's the work and wonder of God to bring us there. He gets the praise for every aspect of our salvation. And when He's brought us there, at last, it's God's work and wonder to save. Look here in verse 28. "And He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. And so He bringeth them unto their desired haven." It could be the trial with God working on a sinner, bring him to the knowledge of his sin and to faith in Christ for the very first time. It could be the trial of a child of God that's turned away and taken up and enamored with the things of this world and God's turning him back to Christ. It could be the trial of facing the end when we're facing death and our bodily health is bad and we have no strength and we know the time is drawing near. It could be that trial. Whatever the trial is, the purpose of God in the trial is always, always to turn His child to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's always the purpose. So a man comes into the trial and he says, why is this trial happening to me? What's the purpose of this? Why am I going through this? If you're a child of God, it's to bring you to the foot of Christ. I guarantee it. As long as we're bucking and fighting and trying to get free and trying to save ourselves some other way and blaming this one and blaming that one and blaming the second causes, we hadn't been brought to His feet yet. But if we're God's, He'll keep on until He brings us to the end of us. He'll make us see you are the man. You're the sinner. You have nothing to commend yourself to God. And He'll bring you to the foot of Christ. And He'll make you to behold, whether it's the first time or He's done it again, He'll make you to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. When He makes those waves of sin come up to where you see how sinful you've been and how that all you are is sin, He makes you to behold the Lord Jesus Christ with that very sin laid on Him in the room instead of His people. When He chastens you and He puts His hand on you and it's just a little moment that you suffer, though for to us it seems like it's great affliction and it's great trial, and it's just a little slight moment. But through that little suffering, that little chastening, that little correcting that God does to us, He makes you to behold the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in the room instead of His people, in your room instead. He makes you see Christ on that cross bearing the fierce anger of God's wrath, bearing the fury of God's wrath towards Christ Jesus, our substitute, because He was made sin for us. He makes you to see God pouring out justice on Him in your room instead. Makes you see Christ when you feel like you're separated from God and you feel like God's not hearing you and you feel like this trial won't end and that God has turned His back on you. He's never done that to His child. And the reason is, He forsook His Son on that cross. He makes you to behold Christ separated. That's the wages of sin. That's the debt that we owe to justice. Separation from God, from His glory, from the power of His glory. And when He makes you to behold that, He makes you to know, because He separated Himself from His Son, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He makes you see that through the faith that He's given to you, through the faith God Himself has given to you, He makes you to see now that the blood of Christ has washed you. You've been justified. You've been sanctified by Christ being formed in you by the Spirit of God. He makes you to see that you're complete in Christ. This is the end of every trial. This is where He brings us to see that He set the trial. He did it on purpose. He did it for you to see your sin. He did it for you to see your helplessness. He did it for you to see that you're not nearly as big as you think you are. That's why He always does it. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what this trial is. That's the end purpose of it. When He brings you there, and He brings you to behold Christ, just like Christ did when He walked this earth, Christ comes to you just like He came to His disciples. Some people think this text is a prophecy of the disciples in the boat in the storm. I read that. Some commentary said that. This is a prophecy of those disciples in the flood. Maybe it is. But I know this for sure. When you're in that trial, it's just like those disciples in that ship. You're in fellowship with Christ. In fellowship with your brethren. And He comes walking on that trial. Walking on those waves. Walking on that water. Triumphing over them. Ruling them. The one who's in command of them. And He comes to you when He's brought you to His feet, brought you to behold what He's done for you. And He says to the wind and to the waves, peace be still. And there's a great calm. The trial may still be going on. He may not, you know, sometimes it's such a complicated thing that He brings you into, it takes a little while to get out of it. And the trial may still be going on.
But you can be in the very midst of it, and he can come to you and say, "Peace be still," and the waves are calm in their heart now because you see him. You see your salvation. You see Christ your all. You see Christ your all. And that's the end. That's the purpose. That's where he's bringing you from the beginning all the way to the end. What's the end of our salvation? What will be the end when we can say we've been fully saved? Where will we be? Standing at Christ's feet, praising him for his works and the wonders that he did in the deep. Well, that's the end of every trial right now. The end of every one. Now, here's the Lord's application. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you know what will happen if we're left to ourselves? This is not a boast in any way. God forbid that. I just want to make a point here, but maybe some others experienced it too. Maybe my brethren on that ship, I'm sure, experienced this. But on that ship, God showed me this on that ship. There were lots of other people on that ship. And usually when men have come out of the trial, unless God has shown this to them in their heart, left to themselves, you know what we do? Pat ourselves on the back for getting through it. The mariner says, "Boy, I sure was skillful. I turned the ship into the wind and I tacked it all just right and I got out of that." You remember that fellow here lately that was walking home from the party and somehow fell out in the snow and passed out or whatever he did, and he was found there frozen. His heart hadn't beat for a long time and it was hours and hours and hours and the doctors revived him. Have y'all heard about that? Well, that happened. And it's been a big deal. Everybody's been talking about it. And I saw a reporter interview this man. And at the end of the interview, he congratulated the man on being so strong and surviving being frozen and coming back with his heart beating again. He congratulated the man on that. Oh, that the children of men would praise God. But left to ourselves, we will not do it. But when God works this in his children do, he says, "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." We say what those disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" He's conquered sin so that sin now just does what he bids it to do. That's all it does. He's conquered death so that the fear of death just does what he bids it to do. He's conquered all providence as is, so that it all just does what he bids it to do, and every bit of us to bring us to him. Look at there what he does to us. This is why we praise him. He says, verse 29, he makes the storm a calm. The waves are still. The waves of God's justice and of our sin, they're still now by what he's done. Then we're glad because they're quiet. He brings us into Christ, our desired haven. And when he does that, we exalt him and we praise him. We woke up Friday morning, and the waves were still. I was brought out of my distress. And the waves were still. And I was thankful because they were quiet. And then Saturday morning, the Lord brought us into our desired haven. He brought us to Fort Lauderdale. We were safe. And the only one I had to praise for that was God. The only one. The only one. And I will tell you this. When God brings you to Christ, the safe haven, works all this we're talking about, brings you to Christ's safe haven, the only one worthy to be exalted and praised is God our Savior. God our Savior. Don't you love how he uses these simple illustrations like this in the wind and the waves and the ships and the seas to show us his works? I pray he'd do that now and show you. Use this to show you your need of Christ. Make this storm happen in your heart and bring you into Christ, the safe haven. I pray that. Pray that for me, my children, my family, my wife, for everyone here. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for ruling everything in our lives. Lord, we pray you make us to see how you do rule them and how that you rule them to bring us to Christ, to see Christ in all these various ways. Make us behold him in your word and use these trials to show us, Lord, that everything you've taught us in the scripture is real and true and that you have the power to make it effectual. Lord, bring us to exalt only you and praise only you. And keep us there. Keep us there. Keep us exalting you and praising you. Father, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for focusing on things that don't matter. Forgive us for not constantly looking to Christ and trusting him. We ask it in the name of our Lord and our Savior, our great captain. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship we have in him. In his name we pray. Amen.